The other thing I want to talk to you about real quickly before we get into the word today, I came across this video. Pastor Jonathan actually sent it to me, and it was an interview, and they were talking about Jeff Bezos. And Jeff Bezos is the guy that started Amazon. When Amazon first started, it was just basically an online bookstore, but now you and I know Amazon is being one of the biggest places to buy stuff, buy anything you want, basically on Amazon. We've got an Amazon fulfillment place right near our house, or one of their warehouses right near our house. And there was a time that there was no Amazon Prime. It was just Amazon. And Jeff Bezos had this idea of coming up with Amazon Prime. And all of the people on his leadership team did not like the idea of Amazon Prime. They just said, this isn't going to work. This is going to be a failure. It's going to cost us a lot of money. And so Jeff Bezos came up with this concept called the two-way door. And he said, there are some doors that are just one-way doors. Once you walk through it, it locks behind you and you can't get back out of it. For us as a church, we're facing not a crisis, a good problem, and that is growth. We've got a lot of growth happening here, but in this room, the growth is manageable. In the parking lot, it's getting a little tight. But in the kids area, it's beyond what we can sustain. And we want to be good stewards of the students and the kids that God brings into this building. We want to disciple them and love on them the best we can. And packing 50 to 60 kids in a room that's designed for 35 is probably not the best way to do it. And that's just the upstairs. That doesn't include the downstairs. We have babies in the room right now. Some of you are pregnant. Like, the baby room is about to grow. Once you guys start putting your babies in there, the baby room's going to grow. And then we're going to continue to have this problem. So Jeff Bezos said there's a one-way door and there's a two-way door. And he told the guys, he said there's a one-way door. A one-way door is to build a big, huge building. He said we could go build a big warehouse. But once we build the warehouse, now we're stuck with the building. Here at our church, we got a couple of solutions. One of our solutions is we build another building, and that is a great solution. But folks, that's going to cost us a lot of money, and it's going to cost us a lot of time. We don't just go out here and throw up a new building in 10 days, right? It's going to cost money. It's going to cost a lot of time. And once you build that building, it's done. That's the decision that you've made. That's a one-way door. But to get us into a place of breathing room, there's a two-way door. And so Jeff Bezos says, Amazon Prime is going to be a two-way door. We're going to try it. And if it doesn't work, we just turn it off. That's it. It's super simple. You just go on the computer and you turn off Amazon Prime. And now Amazon Prime is gone and you don't have to worry about it anymore. And so what we want to do here at our church is we want to have a two-way door. And that two-way door is going to be in the fall, in September. We're going to try two services. Okay, we're going to try two services. We're going to do a 9 o'clock and a 10:45. We're going to do it for 2 months. That's going to be our two-way door. We're going to do September and October, and we're going to just see if it works. Now, I know right off the bat, there's going to be some of you, and you might say, yeah, but I don't like that because what about, you know, when my buddies are here and all that kind of stuff? I'm sure there's a lot of that. But at the end of the day, our responsibility isn't just to be buddies. Our responsibility is to disciple the next generation. And if all we're concerned about is the adults, then this church will grow old and die off literally. So we've got to raise up another generation. And this is going to be our two-way door to get us there. Now, listen, we're still going to be looking for another building. We're still going to be raising money. We're still going to be making the plans. As a matter of fact, we're putting together a team right now of people that will help us design the building and get all that stuff done. That's still happening. But until we get there, we're going to have some two-way doors that we're going to walk through. And if it doesn't work after 2 months, if we're just like, this is terrible and we can't sustain it, then we'll just stop and we'll do something else. It's that simple. All right? Are you with me? Can we do it? Okay, good. It's easy. I say it's easy. I'm going to have to preach twice. Not that easy, right? Also, we're going to need a few more volunteers, not a lot more volunteers. Believe it or not, people say, well, you got to have double the volunteers. You really don't. Because now all of a sudden, if you cut down the numbers, now you don't have to have as many volunteers in a room. So what that means is if you're not doing anything in the church, if you just come in and you sit on the comfy seats or the plastic seats or the brand new really hard seats, That's great, and we'd love for you to be here, but we would really love for you to jump in. So over the summer, we'd like for you to try out some different teams, get plugged in, see what works. If you're a parent, man, if all of our parents just said, hey, give me 1 week a year, I'll go help out in the kids' ministry, I'll go help out, I'll go shake a baby or whatever the case is, I'll do that once. Listen, that's fine. That would help us out. We've got teachers. Sometimes those teachers just need some support. And so you don't have to necessarily teach anything. Just go in there and be support for the kids, okay? Hey, we're going to continue. We're going to end the series on the Holy Spirit. Today will be the last one. Next Sunday, Pastor Nathan will be preaching. I don't know what he's preaching. We've talked about maybe going into the book of Psalms. If he doesn't go into the book of Psalms, I will go into the book of Psalms to finish out the summer. And then in the fall, we're going to kick off the book of Romans. And we're going to kind of go through the book of Romans and see what that has to teach us. But today, we're going to end our series on the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the gifts. This week, we're going to continue our thought on the gifts, okay? So we're going to get into it. One of the things we talked about last week is there's a couple of different thoughts on the gifts. You got people that are cessationalists. They say that the gifts ceased with either the Bible coming together or with the apostles dying off. And then some people believe that the gifts continue, that they're continuationists. And so I would fall into that category. I'm a continuationist. I believe what the Bible says, and I don't see where the Bible says the gifts ceased, and so I believe that they still continue today. And so you've got those two thoughts. And this week, as I was studying, I came across a third idea. And there's some people that believe that some of the gifts, sorry, my voice is going out, I've been sick. Some of the gifts did cease, but some of them continued. And there's really no good Bible for that either to try to decipher which one ceased and which one continued. And so I think people are just kind of making it up as they go. But one of the traps that we fall into, and we talked about this last week, one of the traps we fall into is ignoring the gifts of the Spirit and the potential power and tools that the Spirit might want to use in us and through us to minister to other people. We totally ignore that. Or we become sensationalist and we dive so deep into the gifts that we worship the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. And so we said last week we want to find a little bit of balance. And so today we're going to kind of pick our way through back into 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll get into 1 Corinthians 14 some. We'll pick through some of these verses today since we read a lot of them last week. But we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And it says this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I'm reading this out of the ESV. And the ESV uses the word manifestation. Now, throughout this chapter, we've heard terms like special abilities. We've heard terms like gifts of the Spirit. We've heard tools. We've heard the term spirituals, and that's what he's talking about. Paul is talking about. And here, Paul calls it a manifestation of the Spirit, and he says it's for the common good. I want to talk about the word manifestation for just a second, because I feel like sometimes the word manifestation gets a bad rap. People will use the term manifest whenever they're talking about maybe demon possession. And they'll say a demon manifested. Maybe you've heard that term before. And so sometimes manifest gets a bad rap. And so let's just talk about what it means. It's a Greek term. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. And so you can see it right there. There's a Greek term. And it just means to make something visible or known. To make something visible or known. It's something that's already there, but you don't necessarily recognize it or see it, and then all of a sudden, it becomes known to you, okay? Here's a good way to think about it. Think about if you've ever been in a staff meeting or a meeting with a boss, and everybody's kind of talking, but maybe the boss is just sitting there quietly. And everybody's discussing and they're going back and forth across the table. And finally, the boss stands up and puts his hand on the table and everybody shushes and the boss begins to speak and everybody listens. Was the boss there the whole time? Absolutely. Was he engaged in the conversation? Not verbally. But then all of a sudden, when he stood up, he placed his hands on the table and he spoke. There was a manifestation of his leadership within the meeting. And so the Holy Spirit is in you all the time. The Holy Spirit is with you all the time. He dwells inside of us. And we said from the beginning that he's the one that transforms us, right? He regenerates us. So he's always with you, but he may not always be evident to everybody else around you. But there are moments in life when the Holy Spirit stands up and begins to speak. And we have to be aware that he is manifesting himself through us. But Paul puts a caveat. He says it's not just a manifestation for you. It's a manifestation for the common good. In other words, when the Holy Spirit manifests in my life, it's not to make me look good. It's not to give me some kind of status or some kind of ego. When the Holy Spirit manifests in my life, it's so that I can be a blessing to everybody else around me. And so that's important today. We need to take that with us. There's a couple of misconceptions that we get about this term manifestation. One of the misconceptions is that the gifts are some kind of amplification of an ability that we already have, right? And so sometimes people will tell you that. They'll say, really what it is I've got the gift of public speaking. And whenever I get up to speak, the Holy Spirit just makes me a better public speaker. No, that's not true. Studying makes you a better public speaker, right? But here's the thing. I don't believe I have a gift of public speaking. I don't think that's my spiritual gift. I think that's a talent that I've just been given by God just through life. I'm just not afraid to get up and talk in front of a bunch of people. Now, could other gifts happen in my life? Absolutely. But I don't think this is one of them, right? But I think even as I speak, the Holy Spirit can give me the gifts that he needs to use in my life in that moment. And so it's not an amplification of something you already have. We said last week that gifts are spirit delegated, not self generated. So we're not going to take a test and tell ourselves what gifts we have because the Holy Spirit isn't bound to a test. Okay? He's not a personality. He's a God. He is the God, and he is the one that gives us these gifts. There's a couple other questions or misconceptions we'll get into in just a minute, but first I want to get into a quick explanation of the gifts. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to find a list of gifts Paul's going to talk about. And he says terms like, to some they have the gift of, and to others the gift of. In other words, what Paul is saying is not everybody has every gift. And we need to know that, and that's okay. But there's also in Romans chapter 12, another list of the gifts that Paul's talking about. And he lists a few different ones. So what I've done today is I've just compiled both lists, if that's okay with you. And I just want to run through them quickly and give you a quick definition of each one of these gifts. The first one is the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is just speaking a timely word from God to man. Prophecy is not necessarily digging up all of your old dirt, right? Now, when I was a kid, that's what our concept of prophecy was somebody would get up with the gift of prophecy and they were going to call out every sin. You're sleeping with your boss's wife, blah, 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 get up. You know, and it's like, and everybody's so scared when someone get up and talk about prophecy. You're like, oh Lord, he's going to call out the sin I did last night. That's not necessarily what prophecy is. The Bible uses the term prophet and prophecy quite a bit, and really, in the Bible, all the prophets did was they would just hear from God and speak that to the people. Now, there's times, even as I'm preaching, that God can give me prophecy. He can download something. There's been plenty of times when I've said stuff that wasn't in my notes that as I'm speaking, I just felt compelled to say something. And after the service was over, people would come up to me and they'd say, that thing you said really spoke to me. And I'd say, that wasn't even in my notes. I didn't even plan on saying that. I felt compelled to say that. What was that? That was a gift of prophecy in that moment. Now, does that mean that every word I say is prophetic? No. Does that mean when I go home, I'm just speaking prophecy everywhere I go? Absolutely not. I don't own the gift. God owns me. I just become the vessel that the gift can go through in that moment. Does that make sense? So prophecy is not a scary term. It's just speaking a timely word from God. Serving is one of the gifts. Some of you may think serving is a gift. For some of us to serve, it would have to be a gift from God, right? Think about it for a second. Now, there's some of you that are so servant-hearted. I'm going to tell you right now, that is not a spiritual gift. That's just who you are. God has just blessed you. I mean, you are just servant-hearted people. But there's some of you that are not servant-hearted at all. And all of a sudden, God gives you this compelling urge, this need to just meet someone's needs in a practical way. You just think, I got to just serve that person. There's been plenty of times that's happened to me. The third one that we see is teaching. Teaching is just making truth clear and understandable. Making truth clear and understandable. I think there are plenty of times, this is one of the ones I pray for, that I ask the Holy Spirit to use me, that whenever I can go through the scriptures or I could go through some difficult parts of the Bible, that God could use me to teach and make it understandable for us. Something that we can grasp and take home. It's not necessarily something I can just do on my own. I ask the Holy Spirit to give me that ability. Encouragement. Encouragement is just stirring faith and endurance in people. And there's been plenty of times when I've seen many of you do this. You could be talking to someone and someone could be down and they could be out and they're ready to throw in the towel. Listen, there's been times you've come to me and people have come to me and they've just been, Gabriel, I'm ready to give up. And honestly, I didn't have one good thing to say to them. I really didn't. But then there's been other times when people have come up and they're down and they're out. And all of a sudden it's like God just gives me the right thing to say at the right moment. And it just encourages them and builds their faith and helps them keep going. That's the gift of encouragement. There's a gift of giving. And that is generously meeting needs. And there's some people in here, all of a sudden you'll be going along and you'll feel the gift of giving. Maybe it's in church and you just feel like, I got to do something. I got to be generous. I got to help. Maybe it's out on the streets. Maybe you've got the gift of giving and it's not financial. Maybe it's with your time or it's your energy or it's your talents. And you just say, I got to give to this person. I got to help these people. The gift of leadership, guiding with wisdom and vision. I don't think that I am naturally a very gifted leader. But I feel like there are moments when I make some really good decisions, moments, not many of them. And I feel like in those moments, that's the Holy Spirit giving me the right decision to make. And I pray for the gift of leadership. And there's some of you in your jobs, you need the gift of leadership. In your homes, you need the gift of leadership. You're saying, God, I don't know what to do with these kids. These kids are so messed up and they're wild and feral and they're running all over the house. And I don't know if they'll ever get saved. And I don't know if I'm still saved just from being with them. What do you need? You need the gift of leadership, spiritual leadership, how to discipline, how to speak life, how to lead that child to the Lord first and foremost, and then to brush those teeth. The gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is having compassion towards the hurting. And listen, again, some people I feel like are just merciful people. They're just kind-hearted people. But there's some of us that may not naturally be merciful. And then all of a sudden you find yourself just brokenhearted. How many times in the Bible have we read that Jesus... And listen, we can say that Jesus was merciful all the time. I believe he was. But I believe that Jesus operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Luke 4 says he did. That he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are moments when Jesus has this just amazing amount of mercy. And what I believe is happening is the gift of mercy. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He looks down. He sees people dividing his clothes. The men who are killing him are now bartering over his clothes. And what does Jesus do? The gift of mercy wells up inside of him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's not natural to forgive people that are killing you. But Jesus forgives them. Why? Gift of mercy. Word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is applying truth in complex situations. That's the best, maybe not the best. That's a definition of word of wisdom. In other words, there are going to be times in your life when the Holy Spirit moves on you that all of a sudden you have this wisdom, this thought that hits your brain that says, we need to do it this way. And all of a sudden that way works. It's a word of wisdom. Jesus goes out to the lake and he sees his disciples and they can't catch a fish to save their lives. And Jesus calls out to them and says, boys, throw your net on the other side. What was that? Was that just Jesus being Jesus? Just wild old Jesus? No, that was Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit having a word of wisdom for these guys. Hey, here's some wisdom for you. Here's what you need to do. Throw that net on the other side. And what did they do? They hauled in such a great haul of fish that it almost sunk their boat. So whenever God gives you a word of wisdom, you need to speak that out. And there's going to be people that come up to you in your life. You're going to be here in the church. You may come to me and say, Gabriel, I've got a word of wisdom for the church. Here's a thought for you that God gave me. There's another one that's very similar called a word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is similar. Wisdom is speaking a truth in a complex situation. Knowledge, though, is insight into spiritual truth. In other words, you know something you probably shouldn't know. Jesus was sitting at a well one time and a woman comes up to him. And when the woman comes up to him, she's getting some water. And Jesus begins to talk to her. And as he begins to talk to her, he tells the woman, he says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands and the man you're with right now is not your husband. You're just sleeping with him. And the woman ends up going back to her city and getting everybody to come find Jesus. All these Samaritans get saved that day. Why? Because the woman went back to the city and said, come see the man who told me everything about myself. He got a word of knowledge about this woman and spoke a word of knowledge and it transformed her life. It transformed her life. There's a gift of faith. Faith is just confidence in God's power. When nobody thinks it can be done and God just puts that faith inside of you and you say you can do it and you say it can be done and you push forward with that and you help lead people with that. I had a pastor one time that was that we did a lot of outreach in the inner cities of Birmingham, and we would go to Gate City and we would go to Tuxedo Junction, whatever it's called. And we went to Inslee and we went all over to all the worst neighborhoods. That's where we went. And I remember we started in just two neighborhoods, and then my pastor and I would get in the car and we would drive down the road and we would drive to the worst neighborhoods, and we would get to those neighborhoods and he would look at a street corner and he would say, Gabriel, I can see it. I can see the outreach. I can see where we'll set up the speakers. I can see where we'll set up the fun house and the bouncy house and the hot dogs and I can see it all. And I would look at it and I would be like, I don't know what you're seeing. I see broken glass. I see drug dealers on the corner. I see a bunch of crime. I see bars on every window. And he said, I can see the outreach. And sure enough, a month later, we would be out on that same street corner and people would be given the hearts of Jesus Christ. He had this gift of faith that was just amazing. There's a gift of healing. It's just supernatural restoration. You pray for someone to be healed and they're healed. And it's an amazing, amazing gift. I want to mention this, though, on the gift of healing. Some people say, yeah, but if you've got the gift of healing, then everybody you pray for gets healed. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says that you own the gift permanently. There have been times in this church's history, there have been three times in this church's history where we have prayed for women that could not have babies. Three times that I know of that I was a part of the prayer. Three times. One was at the very beginning of the church. We had a staff pastor and his wife couldn't have a baby, and we prayed over her. And I don't know how many months later, she was pregnant. And then two other times we've had women in this church that have said their doctors have told them no more babies, you're done, or you can't have a baby. And we prayed over those people. You prayed over them. Some of you prayed over them, and they were able to have babies. Gifts of healing. But this week, I got a cold. And I said, God, I got to preach Sunday. Can you heal me? And guess what? It got a little bit better yesterday. And this morning I walked in the church and it got worse. I can barely hear anything right now. My head's so stopped up. Why didn't it work? Why did it work when someone needed to have a baby, but it didn't work with a simple head cold? I don't know. But I know the gift worked when it needed to work. And I know that some of us, we're just conduits of that gift. There's a gift of miracles. Miracles is just divine interruption of natural order. Think about, healing, Jesus healed tons of people. But miracles, Jesus walked on water. That's a divine miracle. Natural order says you don't walk on water, you fall into it. And Jesus said, you know what? I got this gift happening to me right now. I'm going to walk out on this water. It didn't happen every time he touched water, though, right? I mean, think about it. He got baptized. Can you imagine if he permanently owned the gift of walking on water and John's trying to baptize him? He's just banging his head on the water, can't get him in, right? So it's not a permanent thing. It's just something that happens in the moment. That was pretty funny. That wasn't prophetic, and it also wasn't in my notes, but I thought it was pretty funny. And then there's a, I'm going to try to hurry. There's a gift of discernment. Discernment is recognizing spiritual truth versus error. Sometimes discernment, hello, okay. I just discerned that wasn't in this room. I could hear, all of a sudden I got healed. The spiritual gift of discernment is sometimes discerning what's God and what's Satan. Right? Like having that spirit of discernment. There was a time when Paul was preaching and this woman came up and she began to just say, like, listen to this guy. He's preaching the word of God. He's telling the truth. But Paul recognized that even though she was saying the right things, she was a distraction and there was an evil spirit inside of her. And Paul cast the evil spirit out. Why? Spirit of discernment. I mean, the gift of discernment was on Paul in that moment. Listen, if you don't ask for any gifts, you need to ask for the gift of discernment. We need to discern what's truth versus what's a lie. The next one is the gift of tongues. Tongues is a spirit-led language, known and unknown languages. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about tongues being of men and of angels. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that he speaks in tongues and wants everybody to speak in tongues, but also understands the limitations and the true purpose of tongues. When Paul talks about tongues, he's not talking about getting up and making a show. Paul's talking about a language, a prayer language, when you don't know how to pray. That God gives you a language. Now, are there times when that prayer language is in real, legit languages that other people know, but you don't? Absolutely. Absolutely. When I was a kid and we lived in Guatemala, we had a teen from the United States come down. I've told this story before. And one of the ladies, she only knew two Spanish words, taco and baño. And those are important. If you eat a taco, you need to find a baño, right? And so she only knew those words. And she went to pray for some other lady. And as she prayed, she didn't know what to pray. And the gift of tongues came on her. And she began to pray in another language. And guess what language she prayed in? Spanish. Fluent Spanish. She wasn't speaking to this lady. She was speaking to God. But it was amazing for that woman to hear the prayers in her own language. I heard of a man one time that was in New York and they're trying to do this outreach to these Russian Jews in this New York neighborhood. And as they were trying to preach to these Russian Jews and they just weren't making any headway, this one guy just began to pray. And as he began to pray, the mic picked him up and he began to pray in an unknown language to him. What he didn't know is he was praying in perfect Russian. And the Russians in that place began to perk up. I said, what are you doing? And tons of people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ that day. Now, there are times Paul talks about prayer, praying in tongues, that it's just for you. It's what you do in your personal prayer life. Tongues is unique to all the gifts, and we'll get into it in just a second. It's unique in the gifts because it's the only gift that's for you and between you and God. It's not really for anybody else. Now, those illustrations I gave were people praying to God and other people heard. And we find that in Acts chapter 2, the same thing happened. But it's the only gift that's unique to you. Everything else is for others, but not tongues. Interpretation just is exactly what that means. Being able to translate a language that you didn't already know. Helps is another gift that I think is interesting. It's just the strengthening of others behind the scenes. And then the Bible gets into the church offices in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It talks about offices and maybe their gifts, maybe their offices. It's kind of one of those things. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe the gift is part of an office. And what that means is it says apostles, prophets, teachers, leaders. In Ephesians, he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And so these could be considered gifts. Some people do consider them gifts. But apostles are just people that are sent to break new ground. Prophets are truth tellers. Teachers explain the scripture. Leaders direct and organize ministry. In those, you know, a lot of people feel like the apostles, when the original apostles, the 12 apostles, died out, that there were no more apostles. And that's viable. It's those original apostles that wrote the scriptures, and we're not writing new scriptures today. But I don't necessarily feel like the idea or the gift of apostolic leadership is necessarily dead, in the sense of an apostolic leader is just somebody that leads leaders. Somebody that leads leaders. Some people just lead their crew, and other people lead leaders. And that's kind of what an apostle kind of leadership would do. And then you get into prophets and teachers and other leaders. And so one of the things we've got to be careful of is we've got to be careful with those things, with those gifts. And we're going to get into why, and I'm almost done-ish. Let's talk about the mission of the gifts real quick. Why are these gifts here? There's three points I want to give you today on the mission of the gifts. And we'll look in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's start at verse 4. Verse 4 says this: the one who speaks in a tongue builds up who? Okay. Some of y'all can read. Let's everybody else try it. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up who? Himself. So there's one thing that gifts do is gifts build you up. Gifts build the believer, right? There are some gifts that build the believer. So whenever someone prays in tongues, who's being built up? Themselves. Just themselves, right? If someone speaks in tongues, they get built up. They get encouraged. They get strengthened. The Bible says that the Spirit helps us pray when we don't know how to pray. There's a man named N.T. Wright, Tom Wright as they call him. And he's a theologian and a professor over in England. And N.T. Wright's an Anglican. N.T. Wright believes in the gifts, but never operated in all the gifts and certainly never operated in tongues. And he'll tell you the Bible says not everybody will, and that's okay. But he said he was down and discouraged, and his cousin came up to him and said, "Cuz, I think you got a problem, and I think the problem is you don't know how to pray, and I think if you would just ask the Holy Spirit to help you pray, then he would help you pray." And N.T. Wright began to ask the Holy Spirit to help him pray. And he said, "I began to speak in a language I didn't know, but I was encouraged, and I was built up, and I found the wisdom that I needed." In verse 12, it says, it's going to get us into the second mission of the gifts. The first is to build you up. The second mission, it says this, verse 12 and verse 26. "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up" who? The church. So the gifts build the body. It says in verse 26, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." We need to build up the body, build up the church. So I build myself with the gifts, but also the gifts build all of us. When we all have gifts and we all operate in our gifts together, now all of a sudden we build the church. We strengthen the church. And then verse 24 gives us the third mission of the gifts. It says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all." And it's talking about prophecy. What is prophecy again? Just telling the truth. God revealed truth. It says, if everybody's prophesying, telling a God revealed truth, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted and he's called to account, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God really is among you. So the third mission of the gifts is to build the kingdom, is to win the lost. The gifts were never meant to stay inside these four walls. The gifts were meant to strengthen us, to unify us, and to evangelize the world outside of this room. We're about to take a bunch of people to Guatemala. Listen, I'm super happy that you got skills. I'm super happy that some of you are going to paint fingernails and pull teeth and do whatever doctors do. And you're going to build walls and you're going to, you know, paint stuff. I mean, we're going to do all those things. And all those skills are great and they're wonderful. But if we don't operate in the gifts of the Spirit that God has given us, how are we going to reach the lost? How are we going to reach the lost? We've got to have Spirit power, not our own power. There's a couple of dangers just to avoid, and then I promise I'll be almost done. Number one danger to avoid is skepticism. Cynicism closes you off to the Holy Spirit. Now today you may say, Gabriel, I was not raised according to what you're teaching right now. And that's okay. I've told you before, you don't have to believe exactly the way I believe. I believe what the Bible says. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying I believe whatever the Bible says. And so I have to turn off the part of my brain that says this is weird, right? And I have to say, God, if you did it in the Bible. Now look, if you come in here and someone comes in here and they start acting a certain way that's outside of what the Scripture says, we will be the first to shut it down. All right, we're not going to operate outside of what the Bible says. But we want to at least be open to what the Bible says. So skepticism is a danger to avoid. Number two, seeking the gift more than the giver is a danger to avoid. There are some people that just want the gift. I was just listening to a podcast the other day, and this guy said he was in a service, and there was this kid, and this kid kept acting like the Holy Spirit was moving on his life, that God was doing something in his life. But the guy said, I kept noticing that every Friday night he would go out and get drunk and party and sleep with girls. But every Sunday morning he wanted to come in and act like that God was doing something on his life. And he said, after about the third week, I walked over and I snatched him up off the floor. And I said, hey, you stop acting like that. You're not living right for God and we're not going to fake it. He said the kid was shocked. He said the moment that you settle for the artificial, you will never get the authentic. We will never settle for artificial. We only want authentic. And number three, there's a danger of finding your identity in your gift. I had some great questions after last week's message. People were texting me, and one of the questions was, do you think people just, whenever they have a gift, that gift stays with them forever? And I said, that's not necessarily biblical. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying it's not necessarily biblical. And one of the things I think about whenever it comes to the gifts is if we're not careful, we will tie our identity to that gift. And then when the gift leaves, now we're stuck with a choice of being honest with everybody that that's not who we really are, or lying to everybody that that is who we are, even though we don't have that gift. There's a story in the Old Testament, a guy named Moses. He goes up on a mountain to meet with God. He meets with God, and the Bible says that the presence of God was so strong that Moses' skin began to glow. He came down from the mountain, and it scared everybody. And they said, dude, you got to cover that up. And so Moses took a veil, and he covered his face so nobody would see what he looked like because the brightness was there. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells a story, and he says that Moses kept covering his face even though the shining, the glory had faded, because he didn't want people to see that the glory wasn't there anymore. And what we'll do sometimes is if we tie our identity to a gift and the gift isn't there, we try to hide it behind the veil so no one will know. That's why you see people on, you know, YouTube or different kinds of preachers, that you'll see them, their identity is tied into, let's say, healing. And so that's where we hear these old stories of people that were faking all of these healings. Why? Because yes, maybe they healed somebody one time. It wasn't them, it was God. Maybe God used them to heal somebody at one time, but that gift wasn't always there, but they had to put a veil over it and they had to fake it so that people would still believe. We can't tie our identity to the gift. I am not my gift. When it comes to pastoring, if this is a gift, if leadership is a gift, I can't tie my identity to this because God won't leave me here forever. He won't let me do this forever. At some point, he will transition me out. At some point, he'll bring in someone better. He'll bring in someone new, someone younger. And at some point, I've got to transition. And if my identity is tied to this platform, then I'll hold on to it long after my time. So my identity can't be tied to my gift. My identity has to be tied to my Christ. Let's end with an illustration today. What's the posture? What do we need to do? I've got this jar here. So we get milk in our house from Christina. Nope, from her cow. Christina's cow gives us milk. And Christina brings it to us. Let's continue. And she puts it in these jars. We don't get like milk jugs. We get jars, which just means I spill it every time I pour it out. I'm not good with the jar, but I love it. So we got these jars, and these jars contain things. And here's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Bible says, Paul says this. He says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine, substitute. Be filled with the Spirit, right? He says, don't cave to the artificial. Pursue the authentic. And so he says, be filled. But to be filled, there's a couple of things that have to happen. And when Paul says be filled there, the term there in the Greek means an ongoing filling that every day I need to be filled. So today we want to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us up. And when you go home tomorrow, you want to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. And some of you are looking at me skeptical and you're saying, Gabriel, I don't know about all this stuff. Listen, you don't have to know about it. I don't care. It doesn't matter if you believe about all the gifts. All that matters is that you believe that the Holy Spirit is God and that he wants to fill your life up. And you just have to be open and willing to allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. And then you'll experience the Holy Spirit for yourself. And I don't have to teach it. You'll just have it. But here's the problem. If I try to fill this up right now, if I took this water and tried to pour it into this jar, there's a problem. The problem is there's a lid on it. And that lid is going to keep me from being filled. That lid is fear. What are my friends going to think, Pastor, if I just, man, if all of a sudden I have this word of wisdom for somebody? What if I'm just walking around and my buddy comes up to me and he says, you know, my foot's hurt and I don't know what to do. And what if the Holy Spirit just begins to tell me to lay my hands on my friend in the middle of the gym? When loud rap music is playing. But the Holy Spirit told me to put my hands on him and pray for him. And what if he doesn't get healed? What if, that's a lid. Fear is a lid to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Skepticism. This is all weird. As long as you walk in skepticism. Now listen, here's what you ask for. The first gift you ask for. Is you ask for the gift of discernment. God, is Gabriel telling the truth? Is what Gabriel's saying really from God or is it not? Ask God to discern that for you. Doubt, skepticism, fear. That's the lid. Today, before we pray, some of you need to ask God to remove the lid. God, take away my doubt. Take away my fear. Take away my skepticism. Don't let me be that person that's so unmoving that I won't allow your Spirit to touch my life and transform me. Then there's a problem still. If I go to pour this in here, I'm not going to get a lot in there because my jar is already full. What is my jar full of? My jar is full of pride. You know, if I could just have the gift of whatever. My jar is full of maybe sin in my life. It's full of this arrogance. It's full of ego and me. And I just want this so that I can be special. I heard a pastor talking, and he said he had a person in his church say, Pastor, I've just never had a manifestation of the Spirit in my life. That I know of. And he said, I want it so bad. I just want the Holy Spirit to do something in me. And the pastor looked at the guy and he said, Do you love Jesus more than you did 3 months ago? He said, I do. I love him so much more. He said, do you love reading the word more than you did 3 months ago? He said, I'm in the word every day. I love God's word. He said, do you love telling people about what God's done and the transformation that's happened in your life? He says, I tell everybody. He said, stop looking for some kind of manifestation. You are the manifestation. What's happening in you is the manifestation. But we need to be empty. I've asked God to help me. I'm not really good at fasting. I wish I was better. And I've asked God to help me. I said, God, I wrote in my prayer journal. I said, God, I just want to do better at fasting. If I could just, I just want to get to a place where I'm pursuing you and I want to fast. And so I'm just not really good at it. And then all of a sudden, over the course of the last month, I've had like 3 different medical procedures. Nothing major, nothing bad. But anytime you have to go in for a medical procedure, guess what you can't do? Eat. And this last one I had this week, they said your procedure's not until like 12:30, which means they're actually not going to get me until closer to 1:30, maybe 2 o'clock. And that means I couldn't eat from midnight the night before. And y'all, I was just so empty. I was so empty. And I was so dehydrated. They couldn't even get a vein. Couldn't get a vein. And the woman stuck the needle in my hand. And she just kept moving it around and wiggling it. And I finally said, you want to try another hand, a foot, my forehead? I don't care. Stop wiggling that around my arm. I was so empty. And when I came out of that procedure, it was like all I wanted to do was eat. I just wanted to consume anything. And Perry said, what do you want? I said, I don't care. Anything. Just give me some food. That's the same feeling we need to have when it comes to the Spirit of God. God, my family doesn't know you. My friends don't know you. There's a world out there that doesn't know you. God, I need strength. God, I'm struggling today, and I just need you. I need your Holy Spirit. I'm empty. I'm hungry. I'm desperate for a move of God in my life. I'm desperate for something more. I'm desperate for more than just sitting on a seat. I'm desperate for more than just babysitting and rocking babies. I'm desperate for more than just a missions trip. I'm desperate for a move of God. I need something real, something tangible. I need something that I can live out. I need something that will transform me from the inside out. God, I'm empty. And I'm removing everything that's blocking. And I'm empty. When you're like this, now God can begin to fill you up. The Spirit can fill you up when we're empty. Oh, you didn't get much that time. That's why we keep coming back. Let me end with the last verse. You can stand up. Go ahead, stand up. That'll make me end faster. 1 Corinthians 14:1. A couple of words I want to point out to you. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Paul was big on prophecy. Paul said, you can speak in tongues if you want to, but I would rather you prophesy because people understand it. I would rather you speak the truth. Paul was big on prophecy. He loved prophecy. He says, especially that you prophesy. Here's what I want to point out. Number one, it says pursue love. Pursue in the Greek means to chase like a hunter pursues a prize catch. To chase like a hunter pursues a prize catch. Have you ever seen a dog chase a rabbit? I mean, they will rip the ground up trying to get after that rabbit. And God says the first thing, Paul says this, the first thing you got to do is pursue love. If love isn't the foundation, you don't need the gifts. If you can't love people, if you can't be patient, if you can't be kind, if you can't be good, if you can't be gentle, if you can't be faithful, then you don't need the gifts. So first pursue love. And some of you today, you may be here or you may be watching online and you may not have love. And that love comes from the Father. That love comes from giving your heart to Jesus Christ. That love comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you and producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And so maybe for you today, you need to give your heart to Jesus. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You need to repent and turn away from all of your old mess. Turn away from all your fears and your doubts. Turn away from your sin and pursue love. That's the first step. And then he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Desire in the Greek means to set your heart on something, to be intent on something, or to bubble over with desire. In Spanish, there's a couple of words for love, and one of them is te amo, means I love you. But there's another word that at least when I was growing up, Mel, in Guatemala that we used, and that was te quiero. Te quiero is a little bit different because te quiero technically means I want you. I want you. So you can say te amo to just about anybody. I love anybody, but it's only a special person. I almost pointed at Wendy. It's only a special person that I would say te quiero. I desire you. Here's what God wants. God doesn't want our lip service. God doesn't want our worship songs. God doesn't want our altar call. And he doesn't want us just coming down saying, yeah, God, I love you. I love you. God wants us to come in empty, saying, te quiero. I desire you. I want you. I want all of you. Fill me up. Fill me up. Here's what we're going to do. If we can sing another song, nobody's coming down today. Today we're going to let the Holy Spirit do his work. You don't need me. Now in the Bible, they did lay hands on people, and that's all good. But you don't need me today. You don't need the other guys today. Today, you need the Spirit. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? And just in an act of obedience today, there's nothing special about this necessarily. It's just an act of surrender. I just want you to lift up your hands. You can hold them high. You can hold them low. I don't care. Just open up your hands. Open up your heart. Open up your life to Jesus today. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're not born again, if you haven't been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, if you haven't been submitted yourself to him, then make that your prayer right now. And you can pray on your own. Make that your prayer. You just begin to pray. God, forgive me of my sins. I submit myself to you. I give you my heart. I give you my life. But maybe today you need the Spirit of God to move in your life. Maybe today you're tired of the mundane. Maybe today you're tired of having a lid be on. Maybe today you're tired of just having a bunch of junk in your life. Maybe today you're tired of just sitting empty and you're saying, Holy Spirit, fill me up today. If that's you, I want you to begin to pray and let's begin to ask God to fill us up. I want you to pray and you begin to say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. You may not know what that means. You may not know what's going to happen, and that's okay. But let's just ask the Holy Spirit today. Fill me today. Fill me today with overflowing. Fill me today with your love. Fill me today with your fruit. Fill me today with your presence. Fill me today with your gifts. God, do whatever it is you need to do. I take the lid off today. I'm not going to doubt you. I'm not going to fear you. Today I take off skepticism, and I just say, God, whatever it is that you want to do. There's people's lives that hang in the balance today. My kids hang in the balance today. My spouse hangs in the balance today. My parents hang in the balance today. My school hangs in the balance today. And you've called me to my job. You've called me to the gas station. You've called me to the grocery store. You've called me to my gym. You've called me to my neighborhood. And God, today I need you because I can't do it on my own. I don't have what it takes in this dirt, in this empty vessel. So today I need you. Today I need you.